Enjoy every day, for no one's guaranteed another day. So let's just keep Sue in our prayers with Mitzi. Also, if you'll look, we've lifted up the family of Webb's brother's mother-in-law, Frankie. Keep that family in prayer. Do you know what a service is for her yet? Or
they had the services.
Okay, so let's keep John and Beth and the Townsend family in prayer. Robert Wright is sounding much better today. On top, I didn't put this out on the prayer chain, at least I don't think I did, about his slip and fall. Okay, I didn't think I did because he called me early one morning back from the hospital again this past week, and he had slipped in the bathtub and hit his side, but he did not break anything, but he's still quite sore. Heather continues to remain at Lynchburg General. She'll be moving to Virginia Baptist probably this week. Her COVID is doing well, but let's keep other situations and concerns in our prayers. And then if you look the fourth one down, Yvette Clark's new great-grandson, Elijah, who has had the seizures, he's going back to Charlottesville tomorrow for testing. So let's keep them in prayer. And then finally, for the funeral of Bishop Joe Grabowski, Sherry and I will be leaving tomorrow morning and be gone through Wednesday. So keep us in traveling mercies, and then Tuesday as I officiate at that service. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
We've been praying for my nephew Ethan, but if we can keep him and his girlfriend Tatiana in our prayers still. Can't really figure out why. He went to the emergency room this past week with really, really terrible anxiety attacks. Like, could barely breathe, freaking out, not sure what to do. And they no sooner get him out of the hospital on medicine, and they've been living in motels and in cars for a year now. His girlfriend Tatiana is just throwing up nonstop, and Ethan's talking to Carrie, and Ethan tells Carrie that she's a diabetic, type 1. And Carrie's like, what, does she have medicine? And she's, no. So they take her to the hospital, and they immediately admit her into the ICU because the blood sugar was so high. Mm. So she's still in the hospital, I think, for a couple more days. And I've offered over and over to bring both of them down there and let them stay with us until they get back on their feet. He says they're doing okay. He doesn't want to be away from his son, but... just keep Ethan and Tatiana in our prayers.
And you're saying Tatiana?
Tatiana.
Okay. And they're in Pennsylvania?
Yes, sir. Okay.
She is out of ICU. I talked to him yesterday before I got off work, and they're going to keep her till Monday, I think.
Okay. Thank you. Anyone else? Anything for prayer?
Okay.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. On the beauty of this day we gather, confessing with the psalmist that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice in it and be glad. We can begin our day, we can begin every day with that that praise, with that confession. For we know it is true. We know it is true even if it doesn't look like it is true. We pray that we will be given your Spirit's just work within us, that we are able to live by faith and not by sight, standing on your promise and not upon the prognoses and those who would, including our own voice, seek to draw us away from simply praising you, your presence, your goodness, your salvation that we know only in Christ Jesus. Knowing that, all is well. And from that posture of being your children and being well, we bring these particular requests to you, knowing that you care for us in great detail. You not only created us, but you continue to show your providential care for us. As children of the covenant, we thank you for that covenantal love that not only will take us home ultimately, but cares for us in this sojourn to that point. So we pray that you would be with these that have been mentioned. We pray for Frankie Townsend's family. In particular, I ask that you would be with Beth and with John. I pray that you would continue to be with Robert and with Heather. Be with Sue. Be with her joy with Mitzi. We just commit that situation to you. We pray that you will be with Elijah and Jennifer, his mom, as they travel for tests in Charlottesville. We just pray that you'll bless them and give wisdom to those that are administering the tests. We pray that you'd be with Pat and Jennifer and Bella. We just pray that in each situation, your care would be there. We pray that you would be with Ethan and Tatiana, that in the difficulties of their situation, may they find refuge in the knowledge of knowing that they are cared for. We thank you for the love that Webb and Carrie show. And thank you for the opportunities for Webb and Carrie to remind, and for recipients to be aware that our care for others are just a reflection of the great love of our Father, who through Christ Jesus cares for us. We just are grateful that we are never alone, that you have promised to be with us both now and forevermore. We thank you for that promise. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. If you'll look with me in the front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the Holy Spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you look with me at the scripture insert, we will use the first 10 verses of Psalm 19 to call each to worship. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork.
One day tells the tale to another, and one night imparts knowledge to another.
Although they have no words or language, and their voices are not heard,
their sound has gone out into all lands, and their message to the end of the world.
In the deep has he set a pavilion for the sun. It comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run its course.
It goes forth from the uttermost creation of the heavens and runs about coming ahead again. Nothing changes from its journey.
The law of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the innocent.
The statutes of the Lord are just.
The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired than the old world, more to much valuable, sweeter far than honey in common.
Thank you. First reading, Exodus 21 through 17. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or in any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to the thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
as those created by the giver of all life, as those created and that declared good, as those created in the perpetual state of bliss in the Garden of Eden, we rightfully as fallen creatures repel at death. Whether a pet or a person, whether long life or short, peaceful or tragic, we do confess with your word that death is an enemy. But in the midst of that confession, we also confess with your word that death, while being an enemy, is a defeated enemy. That the God of all life despaired of such and gave that life in death, that we in death would gain his life. And not only did he give his life, he gave his life on a cursed tree in a shameful, despised manner. Alas, and did our Savior bleed? And did our Sovereign die? The words itself speak to an absurdity from our perspective that demands that they must be true. For you are the God whose thoughts are not our thoughts and our ways are not our ways, and through the scandal of a cross, you called us a people. We thank you for the precious gift of your Son, for his gift laid down freely for all of us. Truly, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In doing so, for all those that believe, you transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And as your children in the midst of the decay and death of our fallen world, we pray with boldness to you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading comes from 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, 18 through 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast of the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The word of the Lord, the truth.
Fruit, fine weather, and a little music played out of doors by somebody I do not know. This is tasteful bliss. We all agree with Keats. We don't like things that are unpolished, rough, crude, vulgar. Another English writer of the past century, he said, vulgarity is the garlic in the salad of taste. We don't like that. It just sort of doesn't sound right. It's like hearing someone whom I told in real life had perfect pitch, Don Knotts, singing as Barney Fife. He just knows exactly how to get to that point that if he went a little further, it would sound tasteful and good. But he knows right where to leave it in that glaring vulgarity of something that just doesn't seem to fit. Some of you may have enough OCD-ness that you can't stand the picture that's hanging in a room a little askew. You have to get up, and we want the picture to be right. We want good taste to reign. We want things to be proper, especially at church. We want tasteful elegance. We want and desire well-groomed clergy. We want music that represents the finest. We want delicate decorations. We want winsome service sermons. Sometimes I think, if you know the series The Crown, that sometimes when it comes especially to things of the faith, we're just the crown on steroids. We want everything just to be proper and with good taste. The same was true in the Corinthian church. If you go back and look at the church at Corinth, they were of all people quite disturbed, but they didn't know it, and their perversion and then their distance from all things godly and a proper understanding of the gospel, they held on to the trappings. They loved things to be winsome. They loved eloquent speeches. They loved very moving declarations that would use intricate movements of logic, that at the end of it, you're just standing there amazed at someone's gift of gab. They didn't like you to bring up distasteful topics. They didn't like you to bring up things that they would rather you forget. They didn't like you to mention crudities or those uncles that every family has that's sort of an embarrassment. You just don't mention Uncle Joe. They wanted you to focus on the polished. And in the middle of that, Paul came preaching a cross. Preaching a cross. In the text that Dave read for us today, and it goes on even into chapter 2, where he says, I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. And while Christ is far more than his crucifixion, to make a point to the church at Corinth, Paul says, I don't want to know anything except Jesus Christ, and he at his most humanly shameful point, that is death on a cross. Death on a cross. Proper citizens, if you go back and read the accounts, even though there were multiplied thousands of people crucified, they wouldn't talk about crucifixion. It was something that was beneath them, below them. We have no record of any person who died by crucifixion. Even though we know by accounts that multitude thousands died, we have no record of anyone that was crucified. Because you just didn't speak of them. They weren't worthy of the ink. That was a shameful way to die. And you may, in your thinking, reflect back to icons or pictures of the crucifixion. And some of them are quite gory. But let me tell you, without being indiscreet, none of the paintings you've ever seen, none of the icons you've ever looked upon, none of the movies you've ever seen does justice to the shame. Does justice to how the heads would wag and you'd look the other way, because this was the most despicable thing that could happen to an individual. You were not only a criminal, you were cursed by God and forsaken. And Paul, in the midst of that, told these refined Corinthians, at the center of our faith is a crucified one. At the heart of our belief structure is that understanding that not only did Jesus Christ die, many religions have a leader that died a noble death or died a sacrificial death. None have one that at the center died a cursed death, a degraded death. And what Paul said to the church at Corinth and what we hear this morning, it is right in the midst of that degradation of crucifixion that the power of God is seen in all its glory. In all its glory. For Paul tells us that this death of Christ on the cross is the power of God unto salvation. We don't even like talking about power in that way. When we think about the powerful, we think of the well-educated. We think of those that have great influence, those that come from proper families, the movers and the shakers. But you know, the New Testament didn't see it this way. Let me give you something that I've done several times, and I would recommend it for a rainy day activity on your computer. Google, and you pick them. I'm not going to pick them, for my point isn't to be judgmental. My point is to make a point. Just Google any Christian, contemporary Christian mission groups or ministries that you would like to. Schools, churches, ministry groups, just Google them and look at their board of directors. And then compare the list of their board of directors with the original 12 disciples. We value different things, brothers and sisters. I hate to say it, at times the church of Corinth had won. Because what Paul would say, it's in the degradation of a cross. The cross is the power of God. When we say the power of God unto salvation, you know the Greek word. We use it often. It's the word dunamis, which we get dynamite. I remember back in the 90s when I was helping churches find pastors, the code word there was every congregation said, we want to find a dynamic pastor. A dynamic pastor. And I would push them because I'd rather teach than be liked. I would push them to think about it and say, do you really want a dynamic leader? A dynamic pastor? Because dynamite, by definition, does what? It blows things up. It explodes things. And the Greek word dunamis speaks to that which has the power, the ability to accomplish something at such a level that you are confident it'll never be undone. I mean, it blows it to smithereens. So when we use the word dunamis, when we speak of the cross having power, we know in the midst of it, it has the full ability to accomplish something that'll never be undone. Are you connecting dots to one of the words that Jesus said on the cross? When he said, it is finished. Done. Never to be undone. So what did this cross do? Well, I'll put a little chart in here that I probably had more time than I needed. You can look at it later. But I'm not going to teach a chart, and let me continue to proclaim. I'm going to say that the cross saves, for Paul says that. But it does it for all time. There's a lot of debates among Christians. I know growing up, I spent half my time around one group of people who would say that I am saved, and unless you can confidently say that you are saved, you're not really a Christian. I spent the other half of my time around people who would say, no, you can't arrogantly say you are saved. You're hoped to be saved. I hope I'll be saved. One day I'll be saved. And so I grew up thinking, what is it? Is it that I am saved or that I hope I will be saved? And guess what I found in Scripture? Like most things, the truth is both. And it reflects the fact that for us, salvation is not a concept. Salvation is the person of Jesus Christ given to us, who was willing because of love, not only for you and for the bride, his church, but love for the law of God, love for the holy standard of God, a love that knew that God's standard of justice had to be met. That he lived perfectly and he died perfectly, and out of that love, we're saved. But just like the author to the book of Hebrews would tell us, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so our salvation is yesterday. For we know and can say, I am saved. We are saved. In the past, we were saved. How far back? Well, we could go all the way back to before creation, where we're told in Ephesians that before the foundations of the world, we were saved in Him. We can go to Ephesians 2. We were saved. We're on the cross. Propitiation was made. It's at the cross. And because of that, we can be comfortable in our skin. You died with Christ. Dead men, dead women, don't worry. You died with Christ. You don't have to worry about your chickens coming home to roost. Your chickens were slaughtered on a cross. All those things, all those accusatory voices that would stand to condemn you were laid upon the back of one who loved you more than life. And the wrath of God was satisfied on the cross. And because of that, in the midst of the church at Corinth saying, you're not very eloquent, Paul will say in the second book of Corinthians, the 10th chapter, he said, I'm totally fine not being much. I'm not much when it comes to speaking. And Paul was fine with that, because he knew that his well-being wasn't based on his wisdom or eloquence. It was based on the fact that someone had identified with him in death. And he could walk in newness of life because he was crucified in the past. I am saved. But we can also say that today, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I am being saved daily, day in and day out, as Luther said in the first thesis. It's a constant repenting, a daily growing, as the Holy Spirit is taking the Word and bringing it. We are what one scholar called that being renewed community. Isn't it wonderful to be renewed? You know, you go by a lot of car junkyards, I don't know the proper term, and you see a lot of old cars in there that you probably could pick up for pennies on the dollar. But you can also turn on the television and see, I forget the name of it, my father used to watch it, some auction out of Texas where they're selling cars for far more money than they need to. And the difference is, those cars were restored. They were restored. Not just back to that original state of innocence. But for us, we're better off than Adam and Eve. Do you follow that, brothers and sisters? Adam and Eve were innocent. We are not only restored to innocence, but we have the righteousness of Christ upon us. And we're being renewed day by day. Again, we can relax. You ever seen anybody get a facelift or plastic surgery and it didn't turn out real well? Have you ever seen someone that is trying real, real, real hard to not be renewed, but to sort of fake it? And it comes off in some comical way. On the other hand, do you know what it is to see someone who is truly being renewed from the inside out? Over the last month, I spent about 3 weeks, her 3 final weeks, with one of the most beautiful women I've ever seen in my life. Her name was Juanita Adams from Rustburg. She was 94 years old. And she had this smile that was effervescent. This smile of one who had been constantly, day in and day out, renewed. You know people like that. You are people like that. For we are being saved. And we don't grasp for outside eloquence. We don't grasp for man-made ways to sort of prop it up. But we're allowing God to renew us from within. We are that being renewed community. And then finally, probably my favorite tense of salvation, is that we not only were saved yesterday and are being saved today, we will be saved. Our redemption is closer now than it's ever been, Paul said. We look with great expectation for the coming of Christ, where we will be rescued from all things. We will be, as the psalmist said, forever in the house of the Lord. The cross is that dynamic, powerful witness. There's an old story, you've probably heard it, about a gentleman that always carried a fork in his pocket. And it reminded him that as growing up at family dinners, after the meal was served, he always liked it when his mother or his grandmother would say, "Keep your fork." Because he knew when he was told to keep his fork, something better was coming. Something more was coming. Brothers and sisters, we are walking this earthly sojourn. We're walking it for, with others and for ourselves. And it can be painful. There's never a promise that we will avoid those valleys. In fact, there's an absolute guarantee we won't, because the one that identified with us did not. He walked the Via Dolorosa. We walk our own paths of pain. But we look back knowing that we were saved. We look around and we know we are being saved. And we hold on to our fork because we know there's more to come. There's perfection, not in our own eloquence, but in that final word of God where we'll hear, "Well done," not in your own ability, because you were my children. There's a song that half of it I really like. Again, I think it's a country song. When I was Googling around, I found it. It's by Hillary Scott. It's called "Love Remains." And I like this, and I'll close with the final half of that song. I think Paul would like these words. "Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but they don't last. Before you know, the future is past. In spite of what's been lost or what's been gained, we are living proof that love remains." Love remains. That's just another way of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, saying, "It is finished." Amen. I'd ask you to stand, and we'll confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord. also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
Living God, you created all things out of nothing. You called the people out of the desert. You sent your Son to us when we were hard-hearted and far from your grace. And you sent your Holy Spirit to us today. Despite our foolishness and forgetfulness, through your servant Moses, you drew water out of the rock. And in your Son Jesus, you brought living water, that we might never be thirsty again. Out of your Son's pierced side on the cross flowed water and blood. And in the glory of his resurrection, we are baptized into wondrous forgiveness and everlasting life with you. And so we gladly thank you with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending praise.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Overflowing God, in you we discover that all our striving and thirsting are truly a striving and thirsting for you. And in all our desert wanderings, we find that only you and your holy manna can satisfy. Come among us in the power of your Holy Spirit, that your people may taste your living water, that these gifts of bread and of wine may become for us the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and, having again given you thanks and given it to his disciples, said, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again."
Cleansing God, bring the healing power of your living water to visit all who labor with disease today. Pour the refreshment of your living water to invigorate all who are weary. Send the momentum of your living water to roll down justice like a never-failing stream. Make us, your church, a fountain of your living water until the day when hunger and thirst are no more, and we live your life abundant with the communion of saints, and you are all in all, in the presence and companionship of your Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ever one God.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Music has a way of lifting our souls and grabbing our hearts. And during the beautiful call to prayer hymn today on the organ, we sang a verse that sort of was a shortened and far more poetic summary of the sermon. I read it again for you. And it's speaking of the sovereign God of the universe. And before we think it's blasphemous, let us remember this is how the Scripture speaks of the sovereign God, our Lord and Savior. "Can such a clown of sorrows still bring a useful word where faith and love seem phantoms and every hope absurd?" When it comes down to it, we have to ask from a practical standpoint, so what? I mean, what's, other than being something to talk about in Lent, what is the real existential value to us that at the center of our faith is one who was willing to be a clown, willing to be accursed, willing to suffer all the shame and ridicule. What is the value to us of at the center of our faith, one who tasted death in such an absurd way? Well, the same hymn shows us, and it's all about identification in verse 5. And love that freely entered the pit of life's despair can name our hidden darkness and suffer with us there. The first real value is it reminds us that when we walk our path of suffering, whatever that may be, we're not walking alone. We are identified with one who came and identified with us in the sinfulness of this world, who took our sins upon himself, who suffered and tasted death for all of us. But we not only get to identify with that, verse 6 says, Lord, if you now are risen, help all who long for light to hold the hand of promise till faith receives his sight. See, because he identified with us in the absurdity and scandal of living, we too, through our identification with him, know that we have that sure hope that one day we will rise and faith, or sight will be made faith. Our faith will be made sight. Until then, we hold to his promise. For he said, this is my table. And like the children in Israel, who was provided true manna and true living water from him directly, it was not from Moses, it was from God that the manna came. So too, this is not from those who are called, it's only through those that are called. For we speak on behalf of God Almighty when we say this is his table. And all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth are invited to partake of the very body and the very blood of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. The precious blood of Jesus Christ has purchased us. We are not our own, but we've been bought with a price. We are his. In the remembrance of this great forgiveness and his eternal covenant, we do this in remembrance of him. Drink ye all of it. For the incredible, eternal love of your Son, we give you thanks. We serve this Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit, are one Lord, both now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Let us stand and hear the benediction. Lord our God, your power knows no bounds. Your glory exceeds our understanding. Your mercy knows no measure, and your love for humanity is immeasurable. Look upon us in this holy house and show us all who pray with us your mercy and your compassion. For you deserve all glory and honor, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
The service is over. Go in peace to serve the Lord.